Well, have you ever been lost? Perhaps you are walking or driving in an unfamiliar town or even an unfamiliar country, and you begin to recognize houses or shops, but then you realize that this is because you've already been around this route a couple of times. Even if you have a map, even if you have your sat-nav on, you can be still unsure where you're going. I remember my younger brother getting lost when we were on holiday. He was about 5 at the time. We'd been walking along the edge of the sea at the beach, and he was pulling along a little boat by a string. And when my daddy and I turned and headed up the beach to where our belongings were, he just carried on walking. Now, we realized quickly and headed back down to the sea, but he couldn't see through the crowds on the beach to where we were. His French wasn't good enough to ask anyone for help. It hasn't improved much in the next 30 years. He needed someone to show him the way. He needed someone to show him the way. We'll look today, as we've just heard, at a familiar phrase from John chapter 14. I am the way, the truth, and the life. So do have John chapter 14 open, and let's pray as we look at these words from the Bible. Without the way, there is no going. Without the truth, there is no knowing. Without the life, there is no living. Living God, open our hearts and minds as we open your word, that we might walk in your way, have faith in your truth, and rejoice in your life. Amen. Well, where are we in John's Gospel? What has just happened? You know, for the past couple of weeks, we've been looking at different verses in different chapters. But just flick back to the previous chapter, and you'll see some significant events. Foot washing in the upper room, as we saw in our all-age slot last week, and Jesus' prediction of Peter denying him. Jesus has demonstrated servant leadership. He's given the disciples a new way of living. Love one another, he says. And yet there is still uncertainty, confusion, trouble even, as he reveals a time is coming when he will no longer be with them. He will be betrayed by Judas and denied by Peter. So what is needed? How will Jesus speak into this situation? Well, Doncaster suggests that these words are addressed to disciples who are under substantial emotional pressure and were on the brink of catastrophic failure as followers of Jesus. But rather than a pep talk or castigating their confusion, Jesus says in John 14, verse 1, do not let your hearts be troubled. The disciples need comfort, courage, hope. And Jesus speaks these words of comfort at a time when he too is troubled. He knows that the anguish and pain of the cross is close. His hour is nearly come. He is deeply troubled in heart, John 12, verse 27. As he faces the cross, and troubled in spirit, 13:21, as he proclaims one of the disciples, one of his friends, will betray him. And as he speaks to them, he speaks these words that were to strengthen them, but they can also strengthen us too today, no matter what we face. This whole section of John's Gospel centers on belief or faith and what that then means in the disciples' lives. They are called to believe in Jesus as they believe in God. Now, you might think that this is a fairly aspirational view, as we've just seen in chapter 13 closing with that announcement of betrayal, of denial. It's not exactly going well. But Jesus says, you believe in God, believe also in me. Jesus has been with them He's taught them, worked miracles in their presence. He's lived amongst them. If they know him, they should believe in him. And he goes on to explain how this belief will bring new life, hope, and a future. In verse 2, "My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you?" Now, the older translations of the Bible of this section had the translation, "There were many mansions." Maybe you thought that was quite exciting. But so you might not be too happy that it's been downgraded to many rooms. But actually, it's a much better picture of dwelling with God. We are not invited to our own heavenly mansion in splendid isolation. But we're invited to a future with a place, with the company of all God's people, with God at its heart. We've been watching the most recent series of Amazing Hotels, Life Beyond the Lobby, with Giles Corran and Monica Galletti, rather than actually going on holiday. And as they both look at the work of behind the scenes, as well as what paying guests see at some spectacular hotels, you get to realize how much effort goes into maintaining five-star facilities and service. There's so much time and energy spent, although I've never quite felt the urge to get a member of the hotel staff to run a bath for me. How is Jesus preparing? Is it some picture of a five-star hotel in the sky? Is he putting on a uniform? Is he trying to impress? How is Jesus preparing? Well, he's going to the cross. His cross and resurrection prepares. That cross work removes the barriers to dwelling with God and deals with our sin and rebellion. And so the way is made open. The promise of future hope and Jesus' return prompts Thomas to speak up. Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way?" I don't know whether he summons up the courage to speak or does his confusion just overflow into words that spill out of his lips. I wonder whether you would have been prompted to ask the question. Whilst Jesus in verse 4 says, "You know," Thomas is not so sure, and I guess speaks for the other disciples too. This is like being doubly lost. You're both unsure of the route, but you're even unsure of where you're even meant to be heading to. So to encourage Thomas and the other disciples, Jesus speaks these famous words, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." The way to God is not uncertain or mysterious. It is the very person of Jesus Christ. Thomas has the way standing in front of him, and we have the witness of Scripture and Spirit to that same Jesus. As Leslie Newbegin puts it, we come to the true knowledge of God by knowing Jesus and following him along the way which he goes and which he is. This way is the way. This is not many roads lead to God, or even some roads lead to God. Jesus says, "No one comes to the Father except through me." Exclusive, but with a welcome and with an invitation. As a church, we are called to proclaim in word and deed the way of Jesus, or we might say Jesus the way. It's not that we've decided that Jesus is the best option out of a range of possibilities, of religions, philosophies, and worldviews. It is about him. He is the way. than the truth. There's a lot of talk about truth, about fake news, about misinformation in our world. Perhaps we're bombarded by opinion, by news, by comment, and it's hard to see the wood for the trees. Maybe things we thought we knew have been challenged by this past year and the pandemic, or simply by hearing someone else's story. But in relation to meeting God, Jesus is clear that he speaks the truth. He is the embodiment of truth as he is living out his calling. From the second half of verse 10, if you look down, as Jesus responds to Philip's question, "The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves." There should be no uncertainty about who Jesus is. The one we've met as the light of the world, the good shepherd, the bread of life. We may have our own doubts and wobbles, but Jesus encourages us that we can have confidence in him. In him, truth is declared as he teaches, performs miracles, and lives out his calling. And then the life. There is a time perspective to these words in John's Gospel too. The life that is promised is a life ahead. Jesus looks beyond the cross and the resurrection to his return. And although that is a focus here, it doesn't mean that the disciples are simply going to put their feet up and wait for Jesus to come back. They will do, did you notice in verse 12? Greater things. Does your brain want to go, what? How can they do things that are greater than Jesus? How are they going to top raising Lazarus from the dead or feeding thousands by multiplying a small packed lunch? Greater things is the declaration of the death and resurrection of Jesus. The disciples will become eloquent witnesses of the new hope that Jesus' victory over death and hell will bring. And this is only possible, if you look at the verse, by Jesus' own work. It's only possible because he is going to the Father. That is what opens to them and to us greater things. The greatest miracle is not feeding, is not walking on water, is not even raising from the dead. The greatest miracle is new life in Christ. A move from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. And this greater thing is happening every day. Sometimes you wouldn't even notice, but life in Jesus is real life. His way and truth break us out of the destructive patterns of sin and death, and lead us together as individuals and as a church to new hope and a new certain future. So what might these, to many familiar words, mean for us today? Well, if you're watching this and you aren't sure about faith, and you hear those words of Jesus today, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," what you're looking for is him. Perhaps you've tried out other religions, philosophies, lifestyles. Jesus is different. He is the route and the destination, and our souls find rest in him alone. And not only rest, but also purpose for our lives. May you respond to Jesus. May you say, "I believe in you. Help me to walk your ways today and forever." Or perhaps you've been a Christian for a long time and things for you are tough. The pressure of the past year, of COVID, of your home or work situation. May you fall in love with Jesus again and know that he is trustworthy. He does not let us down. He loves us to the end. Don't be fooled into thinking that you can find meaning elsewhere. Know that you are called by him to walk in his life-giving way. The statement of Jesus, way, truth, life, is radical. It is exclusive. It leaves no room for half-hearted commitment or only to trying to follow his ways in certain parts of our lives. Jesus claims for himself a unique position. Only he can bring us life. So if we believe this to be true, we're called to tell others in word and deed. We are to proclaim our allegiance to Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. So I wonder, when you log on to your first Zoom call of the day, or your first socially distanced cup of coffee outside, or your first visit from a carer, or a quick chat at the school gate, if there's a discussion about what you did on the weekend, will the most important thing be the rugby or whatever else you've been watching? Might you include that you went to church? And one step further, that you were together with others looking at the things that Jesus said about himself as we prepare to celebrate Easter. Or if you have Facebook, have a look at the church Facebook page after this service, and you'll see a post which contains this verse, this I am saying of Jesus. Why not like that? Share it so others can see. Let me close this morning with words from the 4th century bishop and teacher of the faith, Hilary of Poitiers. Talking of Jesus. He who is the way does not lead us into bypaths or trackless wastes. He who is the truth does not mock us with lies. He who is the life does not betray us into delusions which are death. He himself has chosen these winning names to indicate the methods that he has appointed for our salvation. As the way, he will guide us to the truth. As the truth, he will establish us in the life. Therefore, to him, with the Father and the Holy Spirit, be all praise and thanks, all worship and majesty and glory, both now and forevermore. Amen.